Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. This is the reading of God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. We pray that you pour out your grace, that we may have an ear to hear your word. Let us hear your loving voice telling us wonderful stories of Jesus Christ through your word. Oh Father, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, in your word, through your word, and have sweet fellowship with him. Through your word, let us also see our heavenly reality, our blessed reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And let us hear your word. Let our faith grow so that we may live for your glory, giving all we have to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For the Israelites, to be slaves of Pharaoh is like being dead. The spiritual picture that we see in it is being dead in sin and being slave to Satan. Thus, being saved out of that is being saved out of death. The true exodus is the exodus from death to life, the eternal life. God's people are recreated anew and given the eternal life of heaven. And being resurrected from the dead is also becoming the Son of God. We are God's sons in the true Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are co-heir with Jesus Christ, possessing God and his kingdom as our eternal inheritance. Now, as the sons of God and his royal priesthood, we serve and worship our God. He loves us and we love him. And this is our eternal reality of heaven. Even now, as we are gathered in that glorious place as the sons of God, we worship our God. We are looking at chapter 4, verse 18 through 31 as one big section. And we have said that there are three things that warrant our close attention, close considerations. First, verses 22 and 23, we read about God calling and saving the Israelites as his sons. We have looked at that last time. So being saved is becoming God's sons. And the second matter is verse 21 that we're reading today. This matter of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. How are we to understand that? And the third thing, verses 24 through 26, this strange story about God wanting to kill Moses. And we will deal with that section in next 2, maybe 3 weeks. Today, we will look at the second matter, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power." So far so good, but then God says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Thus, Pharaoh will not let the people go. Now, how are we to understand this? And we need to understand this because this is a very important topic. Now, I'll begin with reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. A stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Jesus is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. It says that God has appointed them to stumble. So this kind of topic, this kind of doctrine, relating to Jesus Christ, it will automatically be a stumbling block, a rock of offense to many people. Because when they hear it, they don't like it. But that is the gospel. People just don't like the gospel if the true gospel is preached. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. They will not accept what the Bible says. And to this doom, they were also appointed. It was God's will that they will not receive the truth. And I pray that this truth will not become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to you. In order to look at our topic thoroughly, it would take us many weeks because we have to look at the doctrines of predestination, election, free will, state of sinful nature, and etc., and etc. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to spend many weeks. Don't smile too much. But what we will look at today is this. Simply, how are we to understand when the Bible says that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart or anyone else's heart for that matter? How are we to understand this? That's all we're going to look at today. Many questions arise as they hear this kind of stuff. If God hardens hearts, then who is able to resist his will? If God is the one who hardens, then why does God blame that person? If God is the one who hardens the Pharaoh's heart, then ultimately it is not Pharaoh's fault, or is it? These are the questions we would like to answer today. Exodus 33 verse 19b says, and I, God, will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. B Before we consider this matter carefully, I would like all of us to remind ourselves of this. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5b, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So whatever that these sinful people out there might conclude on this topic, let's remember, you and I, let us remember God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is just, holy, and righteous. There is no sin in God. So whatever conclusion that you come up with, necessarily conclude there's something wrong about God, then you don't have the truth. You are misunderstood. Bible says that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. When Adam sinned, he became totally depraved. All the things that made him a man are depraved, corrupted by sin. The ability to think, the ability that he has to understand anything, the ability to know anything, the ability to interpret anything, etc. and etc. All are depraved, corrupted. And with all abilities and capabilities, corrupted abilities, the sinner will always reject God. Will not receive the truth. Because with his ability to know anything is corrupted. So when he knows anything, it will go against God. His ability to understand is corrupted. So all of his understanding will help him to reject God. This is what it means to be fall in sin. The sinners are totally depraved. The sinner will suppress the truth with their wickedness, and this suppression, the sinner does it flawlessly. Oh, they are good at this. They're so good at suppressing the truth that we might even say they don't know the truth. But in fact, they know the truth, but they're suppressing it so well. That is what the Bible says. Thus, the sinners do not desire God nor seek the true God. Not only they do not, they cannot by nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So not only they do not receive the truth, but by nature, they cannot receive the truth. It's like, it's a nature thing. You know, fish by nature cannot survive on earth. By nature, fish has to live in the water. It's not something that he could do something about it. By nature, he cannot live on the surface. So sinners, by nature, he cannot receive the truth. No matter how well we explain to them, he will not and cannot. This is what the Bible says. They are totally depraved. And all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generations are born with this corruption. By you just being born, you have this corruption, this depravity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but a natural man, not born again man, but natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. A totally depraved man. It says, when they hear the things of God, it sounds foolishness to that person. And that person cannot understand these things because the only way that person can understand these things is by the work of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is not working, that person, by nature, will not and cannot receive the truth. The sinners hate God, even though they might not admit that. Literally, even if it means death, they will not love God, nor can they do so. The sinners must be born again. The sinners must be recreated by God. They must be born from above. They have to be given the new nature. Only then they will seek God and believe God and love God. Only then they will receive the truth. So brothers and sisters, when we preach the truth, we're not begging, oh, please, don't misunderstand. We are not begging. Some Christians take that kind of posture. We're begging them to believe. No. But with love, we simply tell them the truth, praying that the Holy Spirit will work, will use whatever we are saying to work in him or her. Then they will receive. We did not receive salvation. We did not become the new creation because we believed first. We believed because God has already made us the new creation, because God has already saved us. Salvation precedes faith. Salvation comes before faith. God has to save you already. Otherwise, you will never believe. You cannot believe. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this matter of God hardening Pharaoh's heart in his letter to the Romans to teach the doctrine of the predestination and the election. Let us go there. In one-on-one Bible study with you, I do go through this. Romans 9 together, but let us look at it again. Always helpful to look at again. Romans chapter 9 verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So Isaac and Rebekah, she is now conceived. But she's conceived with twins. Verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, listen very quickly, very carefully there, twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad because they're not born yet. So that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand. That's the purpose. To show that it's by God's choice. To show that. Not because of works, but because of God who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Oh, some people will have big problem with this passage. I mean, just the fact that God says, I hate somebody. I hate Esau. What? God hates somebody? Yes, He does. Don't listen to these lies out there that God loves everyone. Where do you find that in the Bible? God does not love everybody. See, again, the truth becomes a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Do you understand? People just cannot handle this kind of truth. We gotta speak the truth. But when you hear this, our automatic response is, well, God is not fair. I mean, you know, I raised two kids and, you know, the most, they don't say this anymore, but when they were younger, that is the most frequent thing they say, right? It's not fair. It's not fair. But when you hear this, just to show us that it's all by God's choice. Before twins were born, before they did do anything good or bad, God chose one and He did not choose the other. I love Jacob, I hated Esau. And when you hear this correctly, the sinful people that we are, our automatic response will be, oh, then God is not fair. God is not just. So when you go out and say these things and people's response will be, well, then God is not fair, then you know that you have told that person correctly. Because that is the response you will get. And the Bible understands this. Bible expects that this will be the response. So if you read the next verse, verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. So Bible anticipates this kind of response. God is not just. Then you read the next verse. And you expect, well, let's listen to God. God will explain this to us. Verse 15. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. Then sinners' response to that will be, wait a minute, if God just hardens, then why does God blame the person? Who is able to resist His will? Now, you know, this is the person who is saying this, he's not being honest. Because he's the one who says that we are able to resist God's will in the first place. No? The person who is responding to this in a negative way is the person who says that we are able to resist this will. It's up to me. If I say no, then it's no. If I say yes, then it's yes. God cannot do anything about that. So why does he even bring this out? If God hardens, then who is able to resist his will? See, that person is not being honest. So already, you know, he's deceiving you by saying this kind of stuff. Don't fall for this. Just don't fall for this kind of stuff. Armenians are the ones who says that we are able to resist God's will. And all of a sudden he changes it and asks it this way. I don't like these honest people. Especially arguing about the truth. But Bible understands. Bible expects this kind of response. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? If God is the one who hardens, then why does he blame the person? And God answers, Romans chapter 9, verse 20, 21. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way? Or why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump of that lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Let us learn from God how he answers this kind of response. I love how he does it. He's not trying to explain because that person will always reject. He just says the truth. And this is what we do. We say the truth. Whether that person receives it or not, that's not up to us. We have to love that person. You know, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you go out with cold heart and just, you know, rebuke that person or trying to tell them that I'm better than you or nothing like that. With every love you could find in your heart, with that love, you go to that person and say the truth. And don't go and say, you know, God hates you. No, you don't know that. We don't know whom God has chosen or not chosen. So we have to treat them like we don't know whether that person is chosen or not. That's why you say the truth to that person. Because if you say God loves you, you might be lying. But at the same time, if you say God hates you, you might be lying. You don't know. So you tell them with love the truth. Because even though he might or she might not receive your word, not your word, but what you say at this time, but you never know, maybe 20 years from now, that person might believe, and you will know that that person is your brother or your sister. But we don't know at the time. But remember 1 Peter verse 2:8. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Brothers and sisters, no one is forced to sin. No one. All sin because we want to. James chapter 1 verse 13 to 15, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We sin because we want to. Satan can tempt us, but it is you who sin. And you sin because you like it. You cannot say, oh, Satan made me do it. No, nobody can make you do anything. You and I, we are that stubborn. Now, the sinner's sin being carried away and enticed by his own lust. The same is true for Pharaoh. He sins because that is what he desires. Now, we read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 1, verse 20, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 4, verse 8, verse 17. We read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart in these verses. But in chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 11, chapter 8, verse 15, and chapter 8, verse 28, chapter 9, verse 7, verse 34, 35, chapter 13, verse 15, in these verses, we read something different. The latter verses either describe the already hardened state of Pharaoh's heart, or like in chapter 8, verse 15, it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardens his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord has said. Here it says that Pharaoh himself hardens his own heart. So in book of Exodus, you're going to hear, you know, God hardening Pharaoh's heart, but also at the same time, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. So in the book of Exodus, we have verses that tell us that on the one hand, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But on the other hand, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Pharaoh is a sinner who cannot help but to harden his heart against God. Total depravity. Every sinner hardens his heart against God, unless God saves that person. So Pharaoh is a sinner. And he cannot help but to harden his heart against God. He does not want to nor desire to obey God. He cannot even do so. then how should we understand when the Bible tells us that God hardens Pharaoh's heart? We will do well to understand that in terms of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So let us go there, Romans chapter 1. Now, stay with me. I know it's getting hot and all that. Stay with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. But like I said, the sinners will not accept that, cannot accept that. But that doesn't mean sinners later can say, well, I didn't know. No, there's no excuse for them. Because God has revealed himself. It's just sinners suppressing the truth and rejecting it. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Instead of worshiping God, they start worshiping creation and themselves. Now, here comes verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. In other words, God hardened their hearts. Sinner's heart being hardened, God does not have to do anything. It is already hardened. But that God gave them over to their sinful desire. He leaves them alone. Thus, the phrase, God hardens their heart. God is in fact saying to these sinners, if that is the desire of your heart, then I will leave it alone so that you will do what your heart desires. God gave them over to the desires of their hearts. God leaving the sinners alone to do what they desire in their sinful heart. This is how we must understand God hardening Pharaoh's heart. As a Pharaoh hardens his own heart, he just leaves it alone. Thus, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God leaves Pharaoh alone in his already hardened heart. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not set fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. He just leaves them alone to do those things which are not proper. This is what goes on in the life of the sinners. God leaves them alone in their sinful, hardened hearts. Thus they will do what they desire in their sinful hearts. And this is the ultimate judgment of God. God just leaving them alone. And left alone, everybody will go to hell. Everybody. God leaving the sinners alone, God abandoning them. But for chosen people, God pours out His grace. He does not leave them alone. He comes to them and recreates them and gives them new hearts. But for the non-chosen, God leaves them alone in their sinful, hardened hearts. God is not the author of sin, but He allows sin to happen. Why? Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. God leaves Pharaoh alone in his sinful heart, hardened heart, so that even though God pours out His judgment, Pharaoh's heart is hardened more. So that God brings out another judgment. Every single time God brings judgment upon Egypt, His glory is shined, His power is revealed. Why does God leave him alone? For His own glory. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. It is for the glory of God. All those who go to hell, as they go to hell, they proclaim that God is just and righteous. For that moment, they will shine the glory of God. Do you understand? God's glory will shine even in God sending the sinners to hell. He is righteous. But brothers and sisters, are we any better than Pharaoh? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So this is not about we're saved because we're better than them. Oh, please don't take it there. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, among them we too all formerly live in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were just like Pharaoh, left alone we were the sinners who just could not help but to harden our hearts against God. But God, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God had mercy on us and poured out His grace upon us. God did not leave us alone. This is what happened to you. Because you, just like Pharaoh, were hardening your heart against God. But God had compassion upon you. God had mercy. So He did not leave you alone. He came and gave you a new heart. Man, if you find just little bit in your heart, just little bit in your heart that desires to obey God, then praise Him. He is not leaving you alone. Because if He just leaves you alone, you will always reject God, even if you go to hell. That's why whenever you come to church and find yourself sitting in this room and find yourself praising Him and you know, listening to His word, and it makes sense to you and you believe, praise Him. Give Him all the thanksgiving. He is not leaving you alone. He is not abandoning you. He loves you. It's His work. So whenever you find yourself sinning and afterwards you feel guilty and you be on your knees and pray to God, forgive me, then praise Him. He is not leaving you alone. He's not abandoning you. Because if He just leaves us alone, we're not going to feel guilty. We're not going to repent. We think we're smart. Living the way we want to, following the sinful desires that we have. God's not going to leave you alone for you to do that. And that's what we're going to find in that story. God coming to Moses to kill him because he was sinning. But God does not leave him alone. He comes. And He comes every day to you and me, and He kills us. We die every day. So that we may repent. So that we may obey. He is not going to leave you alone. Because you are His child. You know, I was talking this to my son yesterday. In Matthew chapter 3, the last verse, it says, you know, it's during Jesus' baptism. He gets baptized by the John the Baptist. And as he gets baptized, we hear God's voice from heaven. He says, "This is my son. I'm well pleased with him." I mean, you cannot deny. I mean, there's no doubt that God the Father loves His own Son. I'm well pleased. Then why next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, Holy Spirit takes Jesus Christ to the wilderness to be tested. I thought, Jesus, God is well pleased with him. Why test right after that statement? Because it is God's desire for Jesus to show to the whole world that he is indeed the Son of God that God is well pleased with. And His desire for you are the same. The testing will come to your life. And His desire for you is to continually prove that you are God's son. That God is indeed well pleased with you. You show that by your life. You show that by what you do and what you say, what you think. You show.
is not leaving you alone. He's making you more and more like His own Son, Jesus Christ. So many, many tests will come. Many, many opportunities to grow. Many, many opportunities to show that I am indeed God's Son. Be happy that He does not leave you alone. Don't complain. Why so many tests? Don't complain. Don't grumble. It's God blessing you, not leaving you alone. God said, I will give my people new heart. The heart that will love God. So that your heart, God-given heart, that heart will never harden, ultimately harden against God. But time to time, you'll do that. But I pray, and I know He will. And when you starting to harden your heart, unlike Pharaoh, God will come to you to kill you, to kill your old self. He will not leave you alone. I have to conclude this. God removes the heart of stone from us and He gives us a new heart. This is what happened to you. You used to live with your hearts hardening against God. Did God just leave you alone in that state? No. God had compassion on you. He had mercy on you. He loves you and gave you a new heart. You have been born again with a new heart. And with that new heart, you love God and serve Him. See, hardened heart equals to death. The new heart equals to resurrection. All for the glory of God. Witness with your life that indeed God did not leave you alone in your hardened heart. Whenever you sin, whenever you go against God, you witness as if God just leaves you alone in your sinful heart. We cannot live like that. We must not live like that. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. First Peter chapter 3 verse 15a, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, have this attitude, this mind, this heart in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16b, but we have the mind of Christ. The new heart has been given to you. The heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is given to you. The heart which belongs to heaven is given to you. Are we ever going to harden our hearts against God in heaven? No. And that life has already begun in your life. That heavenly reality is your present spiritual reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, with the new heart that God has already given to you, let us love our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us enjoy Him in our hearts. Let us joyfully obey, joyfully serve. And welcome all those opportunities that God gives us to demonstrate our heart
it is not hardened against God. Show, brothers and sisters, show that your heart is never hardened against God. Because the heart of Christ is given to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this new heart that you have given us. And this heart in heaven will never harden against you. And that life of heaven has already begun. Oh Father, we thank you for all those opportunities, all those testing in our lives. It is our opportunities to show that the heart that we have is the new heart. Heart that will never harden against you. Let us witness that heavenly reality. Always. We love you, God. We thank you. We give you all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.